Well, this morning I want to just give you a kind of an overview on what I call God's power to save. And I'm really going to restrict myself to the first five verses of this chapter that Brother Richmond read. And I'm going to go over some of that, Lord willing, the rest of it next week. But listen to what the apostle says here. He's writing as he's inspired by the Spirit of God, he's writing to the professing believers who were in a town, a city called Corinth. This is the Corinthian church. A very large church, a very rich church, a very mixed church as far as cultures and languages. And a church that we know that was founded upon the gospel, the truth, and a church we find, as you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, a church that had a lot of problems. Of course, you know as well as where there are people, there are problems. Because what are we? If we're blessed by God, we're sinners of grace. That's what we are. Paul's arrival in Corinth is described in the book of Acts, chapter 18. And he came there, he was sent there by the Spirit of God, led there, and he met a believing couple, a husband and a wife named Aquila and Priscilla. You remember those names in the book of Acts? They were very helpful to Paul and his ministry. They were tent makers. You know, Paul by trade was a tent maker. And so he ministered in Corinth there for more than a year and a half, and that's how he supported himself, you know, worked for food and lodging. He made tents. But his main goal there was not to be a tent maker. His main goal there was to be a preacher of the Word of God, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he'd already spoken of that in the first chapter here. He said, we preach Christ crucified. We preach the preaching of the cross, the person and work of Christ. Here he opens up in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, let me say it this way. There is no more excellent speech than the Word of God. There is no more wisdom, nothing wiser than the Word of God. So what's Paul saying here? I didn't come with excellency of speech and wisdom. He's talking about human abilities. In other words, he didn't come as a flashy, flowery tongued preacher who brought up words of human origin that would cloud or hide or confuse and especially not deny the gospel of God's grace in Christ. That's what he's saying. I'll tell you what, there are preachers who, boy, they used to call one the golden tongue, you know, but he never preached Christ. You see what I'm saying? And the wisdom that he's talking about here is the wisdom of men. I didn't come to you talking about philosophy and religion and opinions and man's ideas and what do you think? He didn't open up the book of Genesis and say, now, brother so-and-so, what do you think about that? That's the kind of thing I came from, out of false religion. What do you think about that? Well, what's your view on that, you know? No, he said, I came to you with one message. He said in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I preach. Paul was not superhuman. He understood his own limitations. He was a sinner saved by grace. Now, he was an apostle. He was a gifted man. He was persecuted by many. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he was talking about the treasure which we have, which is the gospel, which is the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. He said this in verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You're seeing an earthen vessel right now. Preaching to you. A weak man. That's right. Weak in a lot of ways. But he says the reason that we have this treasure in earthen vessels is that the excellency of the power, whatever power it takes to save a sinner may be of God and not in us. If God is pleased to save you by his grace under my preaching, I'm still not your Savior. You understand that? It wasn't by my power. It wasn't by my powers of logic or eloquence. It wasn't by my powers of persuasion. But it's the power of God. And that's what it's all about. And look, in he says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. This is Paul now. Weakness, fear, much trembling. You know, Paul was persecuted greatly. And then he says in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now he explains that, see. Human wisdom that would entice people. You know, preachers today, what do? They devise ways and methods, and they get people down an aisle and into the baptistry. But they're no different than the Pharisees, which Christ said in Matthew 23 and verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you compass sea and land to make a proselyte, get a convert. How many people did you get that made a decision today? And he said, all you do is you make them twofold more the child of hell than you are. And Paul says, that's not the way I preached. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of power. And look at verse 5. That your faith, should not stand or should not be in the wisdom of men, or in the power, the eloquence of men, but in the power of God. That's what it's all about. I quote often Romans 1, 16 and 17, where it says, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That word power, how, you know that in the Greek we transliterate these words, and they come up through the English language. And here's what the word would be in our English language, the dynamite. It is the power of God. The same word right here in 1 Corinthians 2, of power, the dynamite of God. This is the explosive, life-changing power of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. There are times I may be ashamed of myself, how I act, what I say. But I'm never ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that believing there is attributed not to the power or the persuasion or the free will of men, but to the power of God. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew, to the Greek, to the Gentile, all of them. And he says the reason that it's the power of God, in verse 17, he says, for therein, in that gospel, that good news, is the righteousness of God revealed. Not the righteousness of men, not the goodness of men, but the righteousness of God from faith to faith. That means from knowledge revealed by God. As Brother Richmond read there, these things haven't even entered into the minds of men. But it's revealed by God. From faith, knowledge revealed. To faith, knowledge received by God-given faith. For as it is written, the justified shall live by faith. Who has the power to justify? God does. It is God's power alone that saves. And let me give you four major areas in which this shines forth just glaringly. The power of God. The first way that we see the power of God as revealed in the Word, is revealed here, is in God's power, God's authority, God's right to choose whom he saves. That's right. That's electing grace. What did Paul say there in 1 Thessalonians 1 that we read? I know your election of God. I know God chose you. That's what he's saying. How do you know that, Paul? Because our gospel came unto you, not just in word. It wasn't just some man speaking certain words that you say, well, I agree with that. But it came to you in power, in dynamite. God's power to choose. It is well established in the Bible now, not in church documents or church statements, but it's well documented. It's well established in the Bible that man, that we all fell in Adam into sin and death and depravity, and that if left to ourselves, we will not choose God. Look down at verse 14 that Brother Richmond read. He's talking about the freeness of the gospel here, the freeness of salvation. He'd already said that God reveals this to us by his Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, what is freely given to us of God? Everything that pertains to salvation is freely given, unconditionally. And so he says in verse 14, look at it, the natural man. Now, what is the natural man? That's all of us as we are naturally born, fallen in Adam, spiritually dead, totally depraved. You know what total depravity is all about? It's back up here in verse 18 of chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. How do you respond to the gospel? If you don't believe it, that's total depravity. That's what it is. That's spiritual death. And so he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. And that foolishness now is reveals itself in unbelief. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If you're spiritually dead, you cannot spiritually judge or discern or value things. So it's well documented, well established, that man of his own free will not come to Christ, will not believe the gospel. Look over at Romans chapter 3. Here's how it's put here as Paul concludes his description of the natural man. And he starts out in verse 10, which we'll talk about in just a minute. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That means there's none who are righteous in themselves. You're not born into this world righteous in yourself. And he says in verse 11, now listen to this. There is none that understandeth. Now that's the same thing he said in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, he can't know or discern the thing. He doesn't understand. Now, what is it he doesn't understand? Well, he doesn't understand the ways of God. He doesn't understand who God is in his glory, in his holiness, in his justice. Even in his mercy and love and grace, he doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand who he himself is. My friend, if you think you can make the difference between saved and lost, you don't understand. You don't understand the sinfulness of man. You don't understand what spiritual death is. He doesn't understand God's way of salvation, which glorifies God and puts man in the dust where he belongs and cannot do what is required. You don't understand these things, he says. There's none that understand it. He's not talking about there's a few who do and a few who don't. No, none understand the ways of God. And that's by nature. Now, if you do understand it today, that's the power of God. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But he says, there's none, listen to this, verse 11, there's none that seeketh after God. Now you need to understand something about that. That's not saying that there are none who are religious. It doesn't say that there's none who cannot be, in the eyes of men, moral, be sincere and dedicated. They seek a God of their imagination. But there's none who seeketh after the living God, the true God. Verse 12, They are all gone out of the way that God saves sinners. See, man devises his own way, but he won't come God's way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You see that? Turn to Romans chapter 9. Just go over a few pages. See, this is documented in the Word of God. This is not just the opinion of men. This is not just Calvinism versus Arminianism, as they say. You may not know those terms. You may. But that's not what this is about. Paul lived long before John Calvin. This is the Word of God. That's what we need to see. This is not just, well, your denomination believes this and my denomination believes that. What does this book say? And if you look at verse 13, where God says about these two boys, Jacob and Esau. He says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that tells you plainly, God chose Jacob and he didn't choose Esau. And I hear preachers say, well, now that's talking about nations. Well, that's a whole lot more people than just two then, isn't it? Jacob have I loved, he said. You remember over in Malachi 3, he says, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's a spiritual way of talking about the people of God, the elect. And so he says in verse 14, he comes back with the argument that most people bring on that. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unjust to choose Jacob and not choose Esau? Well, here's your answer. You ready for it? God forbid. And then he goes back and quotes from Exodus 33. And he says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God, this is God's sovereign business. Why is it like this? Verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, you know, when God spoke these words to Moses over in Exodus 33, do you know what he was doing? He was answering a question. And this is the point I want to make here. People say, well, okay, but why even preach that? Because it turns so many people off. Why even say that? Well, I'm going to tell you why. When God spoke those words to Moses, he was answering a question that Moses had. You know what the question was? Lord, show me your glory. Now, what are we here to do this morning? We're here to glorify God. You want to see God's glory? Now, there's a lot of ways we can see God's glory. When we talk about Christ crucified and risen from the dead, that's God's glory. But here's what God told Moses. When Moses says, show me your glory, he said, here it is, Moses. I'll have mercy on whom I will, and I'll be gracious to whom I will. That's God's glory. That's why we preach it. You say, well, people don't like that. Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's what Paul said. And why is that God's glory? Because it shows that salvation is all of God. Even the choice is God's choice. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, read the rest of Romans 9. And it'll tell you, it'll answer those questions for you. But here's the point. What am I to do then? Well, I'll tell you what Proverbs says. It says, trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. You just trust God. He knows what he's doing. What this is, the power of God in salvation is this, that God alone is the source and the cause of a sinner's salvation. It's not your works. It's not your free will, as they say. It's not your choice. Does God enable us to make a choice? Yes, he does. and we choose him if it's the power of God. But he's the source. He gives us the knowledge from faith, knowledge revealed to faith, knowledge believed and received by the gift of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God alone is the source of it. I saw a commercial on television for a local church here. And here's what they say. They say, whosoever will. You may have seen that on TV. Whosoever will. I don't have any problem with whosoever will. Brother Mahan used to say, my problem is not with the whosoever wills. My problem is with the whosoever wants. Anybody who wants salvation God's way has it. Isn't that right? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh me I will in no wise cast out. That's right. Anybody who wants it God's way. Here's the problem. The natural man doesn't want it God's way. He wants to be the deciding factor. He wants to be the one who makes the difference. But God won't share his glory. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll be compassionate. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God's going to get the glory out of this, or you won't come at all. So when we talk about the power of God, that's what Paul's talking about back here in 1 Corinthians 2, that your faith, verse 5, should not stand in the wisdom or even the power of men, but in the power of God. Here's the second thing. God's power to work out and establish righteousness for his people. That's redeeming grace. This involves the purging, the cleansing of our sins. You see, when God chose his people, he chose them in Christ. That is, with a view in Christ. It said he engaged himself in Christ. God was in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us. God was in Christ. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, engaged his glory in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Who did he impute them to? He imputed them to Christ. He charged them to Christ. Christ is our surety. My sin debt was charged to Christ. And he came as my substitute and died in my place to pay that debt with the price of his precious blood. And that's what it is to establish righteousness. Paying our sin debt in full to establish a perfect righteousness whereby God justifies his people. And that's what is called the righteousness of God in the gospel, Romans 1:16 and 17. It's revealed in the preaching of Christ and him crucified. What did the angel tell Joseph? His name shall be called Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people, the ones whom the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world. And Matthew 1:23, his name shall be called Emmanuel, for which being interpreted is God with us. You see, in the gospel, we don't preach the righteousness of men, for men have no righteousness. Romans 3:10, as I read before, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's what depravity is all about. Man has no righteousness within himself. Man cannot work righteousness by his best efforts to keep the law and obey God. And man doesn't want righteousness God's way. That's depravity. But my friend, what did he do? He sent his son into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He sent his son into the world to be a propitiation. What is that? A sin-bearing sacrifice, having our sins charged to him, who would die in our place and satisfy justice and bring forth the very righteousness which God has imputed to all whom he chose. That's the power of God. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. That's the ground of salvation. There's where the glory of God is engaged. If we preach salvation conditioned on sinners, that doesn't glorify God. It glorifies the sinner. But God won't share his glory. Here's the third thing. God's power to give life to the dead. You know that's what happens in the new birth? Man by nature is spiritually dead. But because God chose a people and sent Christ to die for their sins and establish that righteousness, the Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 10, if Christ be in you, this body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life, life everlasting, spiritual life from the dead because of righteousness, because of Christ. Look at John chapter 1 with me. You remember Christ said over in John chapter 3, you must be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. That means you cannot see it spiritually. You cannot understand it. The natural man receiveth not. Unless you're born again. Well, where did this new birth come from? Is it the power of men and women? Is it the power of their goodness? They have no goodness, the Bible said. Is it the power of their will? They will not come to me, Christ said. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. No, it's the power of God. It's His power to give life. It's His power to raise from the dead. Look at verse 11 of John 1. Talking about Christ, it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now that's all of us by nature. Some people, when they read that verse, they say He came unto His own nation, which is the Jews, and they received Him not. Well, that's true. But neither would we. He came unto His own people given to Him before the foundation of the world, but they wouldn't receive Him until, look at verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power. Now the word power there is a different word than what we have in 1 Corinthians 2:5. The word power here is the right, the privilege. As many as received Him, received Christ, believed on Him, trusted on Him, to them gave He the right, the privilege to become or to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now look at verse 13. Which were born, not by blood. It wasn't the power of natural generation. In other words, you didn't get this from your father and your mother, your ancestors. Nor of the will of the flesh. That's the works of the flesh. This new birth, this life from the dead that the Holy Spirit uses to bring a sinner to believe in Christ and to repent of dead works and idolatry, that didn't come by your works. And then He says, nor of the will of man. That didn't come by your will. That didn't come by your decision. Preachers who preach that, you know what they're preaching? They're preaching what we call decisional regeneration. You decide and then God blesses you with the new birth. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but it's born of God. It's the power of God. You see that? The power of God. Again, when we look at passages like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's where it says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, by means of faith. That's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in verse 10, this statement of Ephesians 2, 10, for we are His workmanship. That's what a believer is. That's what a sinner saved by grace is. That's what a Christian is. He's the workmanship. She's the workmanship. She's the creation of God, created in Christ Jesus, because His righteousness is the power and source of life, unto good works, not because of, but unto, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is the foreordination of God. That's the issue. It's God's power to choose. It's God's power to work out and establish righteousness. It's God's power to give life from the dead. That's His regenerating grace. And then lastly, this power of God, the power of God to save. It's God's power to keep us and bring us to glory. That's His preserving grace. You know, Philippians 1:6 says this. It says, He that begun the good work in you will finish it, complete it, perfect it until the end. If I'm the workmanship of God, what God started, God's going to keep and God's going to complete. I know Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's perseverance. And that doesn't mean earn your salvation by your works. You know what it literally means? Work out of the fact that you have been saved. And then it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, verse 13, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's preservation. Salvation is God's power to keep me. It's God's power to preserve me. Why is it I cannot lose salvation? Because it's the glory and power of God to keep his people and bring them to the end. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, Paul wrote. He's able to save to what? The uttermost. That means to the least, to the last time. The uttermost, them that come unto the Father by him. What did Paul say about his struggle with the flesh? He said, I want to do good. I don't know how and I can't do it. I'm in this body of the wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to keep me and preserve me and bring me to glory and make me perfect in his sight in myself? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. It's the power of God. It's not the power of man. Now that's why we understand that if God saved you, you are saved. You can never be lost. You can never be charged with your sin. That's right. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. But in Christ, because of his blood, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's what it says. It's God that justified. It's God who put away my sins. It's God who made me righteous. Who can condemn me? It's Christ that died and who is risen again, raised from the dead. That gives me life. And he's seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for me, which means I can't ever be lost. That's his power. And he is the one who will be glorified in the salvation of his people. Okay.